Amen, amen, amen. We serve a mighty God today. He got us out of our bed this morning. He started us on our way today. Make sure you got here safe. We serve a mighty God. Yes, yes, a mighty God, mighty God. To our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, who passed the snorting, who is on away on another assignment today, we pray traveling grace and mercy to him, and we pray, Lord, that Lord will bless him wherever he is today. Amen. To my brothers and sisters in the deacon ministries, to the officers of this church, and to you, all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, good afternoon. I understand that in and of myself, I am nothing, can do nothing, can be nothing without the power of God leading and directing my path. It's not my intention to be very long this morning, so let's get to the scripture at hand. Start coming from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, and then we're going to skip down to verse 14 and 16. Y'all got that? Say amen. All right, all right. 1 Kings starting at chapter 19, starting at verse number 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose, and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked and beheld there was at his head a bread of cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he said, "I have been very zealous to you," going down to verse 14, "for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Brothers and sisters, if I were going to put a tag on this message, and I told you earlier that I am not going to be long today. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to deal with a whole lot of theology today. I'm not going to deal in a whole lot of doctrine today. I just have one simple message for you, just one little bitty message for you. So I don't intend to be very long today, but I want you to turn to your neighbor and help me to preach my one little message to you. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and you got to look him right dead in the eyeball. Look him right dead in the eyeball. Don't look at me. Look at your neighbor and turn and say to your neighbor this one little message, and that is, God is not finished with you yet. I need you to say it one more time. I need you to say, God is not finished with you yet. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Now, I pray, Lord, that you give me preaching power, that you allow me to be hidden behind the cross so that all of those who are hearing this sermon will not hear me, but will hear you. That all of those who see this sermon will not see me, but will see the Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help to transform somebody's life today. We pray, Father, that things will be different today, and then we will be better that as having come to church today than we will be when we leave. Oh, Father, we just thank you. It's in the matchless, the marvelous, and the magnificent name of Jesus. We pray all of these things. Amen. The prophet Elisha, the Tishbite, lived in some perilous times. Ahab had become king over Israel. The Bible tells us that Ahab, just like his father before him, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all those before him. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ithbaal, the king of the Sidonians. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built at Samaria. I tell you, anytime you have authorities over you that don't know or flat out reject the true and the living God, you're living in some perilous times. The Bible says that King Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And as a result of this king's wickedness, God sent Elijah. He shows up out of nowhere and tells the king, "As the Lord God of hosts of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And just as quickly as he came, he left, and he stayed gone for over 3.5 years. During that time, the famine had gotten so bad that Ahab, according to Obadiah, had sent to every nation and kingdom in an effort to find Elijah, and Jezebel started killing all the prophets of God. I tell you, it was some perilous times. And when Elijah came back and he had all of the people gathered, all the people of Israel gathered, and he had the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah assemble on Mount Carmel and told the people to decide who you're going to serve. So Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to put a sacrifice on the altar, and whosoever God answers by fire, that would be the God that the people should serve. The prophets of Baal tried all day and they tried all night and nothing happened. But Elijah called on the name of the Lord and fire came down and consumed his sacrifice. So he killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And as we come to our text today, when Jezebel heard about what Elijah had done, she sent a message to Elijah, sent a message to him saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Elijah became afraid and he ran down to Beersheba and left his servant there. But then he traveled another day's journey out into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and asked the Lord to take his life. Many times after a mountaintop experience, you can find yourself in the valley of despair. You've anybody ever been in the valley of despair? I said, in the valley of despair, you feel like all hope is lost. You feel like you're all alone in the world. You have hopelessness and loneliness. Sometimes, even in a crowd, you feel like you're all alone. Even if you try to pray, it seems like your prayer is not even making it out of the room. Anybody ever been in the valley of despair? Anybody ever want to give up on life? Anybody ever want to throw in the towel and call it a day? Well, you've been in the valley of despair. Well, this is where Elijah finds himself, in the valley of despair. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So he lay down under a juniper tree and he slept. And God wasn't finished with him yet. As Elijah lay down under the tree, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And that's one good thing that for us to consider right here. When you find yourself under stress, doing the Lord's work, trying to handle everything that needs to be handled, being pulled to your left and pulled to your right, trying to take care of the needs of your family, trying to take care of the needs on your job, trying to take care of the needs in your church, visiting the sick on Saturday, Sunday school and worship on Sunday, prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesday, various committee meetings throughout the week, and there are weddings and funerals that seem to just pop up out of nowhere and blindside you. While you're busy doing the Lord's work, don't forget to take care of yourself. You need to get the proper rest, and you need to get the proper diet and exercise. If you don't watch out, church work just might kill you. I said church work can kill you. The angel said, "Arise and eat." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place." While Elijah was in the valley of despair, feeling all alone, God was not finished with him yet. He had another assignment for Elijah. He said, "Look, Elijah, while you're feeling sorry and sick and sorry for yourself because life has got you back on your heels, while you feeling sorry and sad for yourself, I got something more that I want you to do. I need you to go and anoint some kings for me that will get accomplished what I want them to get accomplished. And then I want you to go and find a young man by the name of Elisha, and I want you to take him under your wing. I want you to pour into him all the things that he's going to need to know, because he's going to be the one to take your place when you are elevated." And by the way, Elijah, while you're thinking that you're all alone in the world, I got 7,000 more just like you that haven't bowed their knees to Baal. So don't get it twisted. I've got this thing under control. The Bible is filled with examples of people who have come to the end of themselves, thinking that all is lost, thinking that it has come to an end, but God wasn't finished with them yet. You remember Moses, 40 years old, a Hebrew who grew up in the house of Pharaoh, educated with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He had everything that he could ask for, but he wanted to help his people. You remember how he saw an Egyptian misusing a Hebrew. He took a look to the left and he looked to the right, and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Oh, but it came out and he became a fugitive for murder and ran to the backside of the desert to a place called Midian and sat down by a well. Everything that he had was lost, and God wasn't finished with him yet. He married the daughter of the priest of Midian by the name of Jethro, and he settled down and he had himself a family. He started tending sheep on the backside of the desert, but God wasn't finished with him yet. At the age of 80, yes, that's 40 years later, he was still tending sheep when he looked up on a mountainside and he saw a burning bush, but the bush was not burning up. When he went up to see the marvelous sight, and when he got there, God told him to take your sandals off your feet because the place that you're standing is holy ground. And I've got an assignment for you, Moses. You need to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Just because you run away from a problem don't mean that the problem is gone unless you're the one that caused the problem in the first place. Moses, you got something, some unfinished business back in Egypt. Your people are still crying out to me while you're hiding here on the backside of the desert. I gave you some time, but I'm not finished with you yet. So go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And after 40 years, God sent Moses to deliver his people with a mighty deliverance. The Bible is filled with examples of people who had come to the end of themselves, thinking that all is lost, thinking that it has come to an end, but God wasn't finished with them yet. You remember Naomi, don't you? Her and her husband Elimelech left Bethlehem because of a severe famine in the land. They went to the land of Moab with their two sons. And it came to pass that Elimelech died, and the two sons married Moabite women. But then in the fullness of time, the two sons also died and left Naomi feeling that her life was over and she was finished with no man, no sons, and no hope for survival. But God wasn't finished with her yet. Naomi went back to Bethlehem because she heard that the Lord was now blessing her people there. Naomi went back to Bethlehem, but she didn't go back alone. There was a young lady, a Moabite woman, her daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth. The Bible says that Ruth clung to Naomi and said, "Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And wherever you lay your head, that's where I'm going to lay my head. And your people are going to be my people. And your God is going to be my God." Isn't it good to have somebody who won't give up on you when the going gets tough for you? Somebody who will stand in your corner even if it looks like you're going to lose. God had an assignment for Naomi bigger and more important than she could ever imagine. No, God was not finished with her yet. The experience Naomi had to pour herself into this young Moabite woman named Ruth. She had to teach her about the Most High God. She had to teach her about the true and the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. She had to teach her about the customs of her people. And she even had to teach this Moabite woman how to get her man. And I hear you say, I don't need nobody to show me how to get my man. Yes, you do. You better listen to Naomi. Naomi is going to show you how to do it without losing your respect. Naomi is going to show you how to do it without losing your dignity in the process. Naomi is going to show you how to win a man and not trap a man, how to get a husband and not get a baby's daddy. Naomi is going to show Ruth how to get her man, and she got a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was an older man, but he was a rich man. He became her Goel, her kinsman redeemer. If anyone got into a situation and was unable to redeem his inheritance, it was the duty of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, to redeem it. See, in order to be the kinsman redeemer, you have to meet the following requirements. You have to be a blood relative, you have to be able to do it, and you have to be willing to be the Goel. Now, Boaz was financially able to be the kinsman redeemer, and he was willing to be the kinsman redeemer, but he was not the closest relative. Boaz approached the closest relative and gave him the opportunity to redeem the property of Elimelech and to marry Ruth and to raise offspring by her. The closest relative was willing to buy the property, but he was not willing to marry Ruth because it would endanger his own children's inheritance. So he passed the right to be the redeemer over to Boaz. And so Boaz became the redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. He purchased the property that belonged to Elimelech and his sons, and he married Ruth. Together, they had a son by the name of Obed. Obed became the father of Jesse, and Jesse became the father of David the king. And this went on until Angel Gabriel whispered into the ear of a young lady by the name of Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This same angel told her fiancé that Jesus will save his people from their sin. You know, sin was the problem in the first place. Sin was the problem from the beginning. It was the problem in the garden with Adam and Eve, and it was the cause of the famine in the land and that made Elimelech and Naomi leave Bethlehem. It was the problem that caused Moses to think that he could help his people by killing the Egyptian. It was the problem that Elijah was fighting on Mount Carmel. From the time of Adam, man has been dealing with the same problem, and that problem is called sin. Moses and the law could only reveal it. The judges came to help the people when they succumbed to it. The prophet tried to preach it out of the people, but none of them could solve man's problems. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those whom he were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, I tell you, God sent his son, Jesus. He was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He came to fulfill the law. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He unstopped deaf ears. He fed the hungry. He even raised up the dead. He was persecuted by the religious people. He was prosecuted by Pilate. He was sentenced to death on an old wooden cross. They beat him until he was unrecognizable. They put giant nails through his hands and nails through his feet. He hung on that old rugged cross until he gave up the ghost. He said, "It is finished." And I'm glad that he said, "It is finished," and not, "I am finished," because God was not finished with him yet. They laid him down in a borrowed tomb. He laid there all night Friday night. They laid there all day and all night Saturday night. Oh, but God was not finished with him yet. Bright early Sunday morning, before the sun rays peeked over the horizon to usher in the brand new day, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can resurrect you out of your hopeless situation. It's the same power that can give new life to your lifeless situation. It's the same power that can test or make a test into a testimony. It's the same power who can turn your mess into a message. It's the same power that can turn your trial into a triumph. It's the same power that says your failures don't have to be final, because God is not finished with you yet. Joshua turns 100 years old this year. Some might think that since the numbers are down and the population is aging, that it might be over for us. But I came by to let you know that God is not finished with you yet. That God is not finished with us yet. God can transform us and through us transform this community and introduce into someone who can change the world. We can introduce those to someone who can change the world. I tell you, God is not finished with us yet. God is not through with you yet. God is able to look into our life. And even though we think we've come to the end of our road, even though we look back and we say we've got more years behind us than we have in front of us, God can still use you for his glory. If you're willing to be used, God can use you for your glory. And I'm talking to young and old. Everybody can benefit from this particular message today. And I tell you, God is not through with you yet. It is by the power of Jesus Christ who was put on a cross and died for our benefit, so that we might live, and not just live to sit here and do nothing, not just live to sit here and not make a difference. He put us here that we may live and transform our environment. And that means starting in here, we transform our environment in here, and then you let that spread abroad to wherever you might be. God has given us the power to do more than you could ever imagine, if you could only believe that he can do that with you. God is not finished with you yet. If you feel like that you are able to just step out on faith, he can do an abundance of things with us, and he can transform this community through this church because of what you are believing in him. Amen. I opened the church doors of the church this morning for all those who are willing and able. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the power to do any transformation at all. The power to transform yourself doesn't come from within you, but it comes from the power of Jesus Christ residing in you when you accept him. All those who accept Jesus Christ, he gives them to be the sons of God. And as sons of God, you are heirs to the throne of God. As sons of God, you have power within you. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Anybody who wills, let him come. candidate for baptism, by letter, by Christian experience, or you just want to come back and say, look, I haven't been living my life right, and I want to turn it back over to Jesus Christ, who can do something for it. Stand up while the choir leads us in the song. Anybody who will, let him come. It's Jesus who is the answer. He's the one who can transform us, to make us brand new.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no of confusion, a peace you cannot find. Reflections from the past seem to face you every day. It's one thing I do know, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer.
There's still time, there's still room.
Today
we invite you to Jesus Christ, one who can change everything.
Jesus is the way. I know you got some mountains that you think you cannot climb. You know your days are dark. You think the sun won't shine. Just in case you don't know that the word God is true. Whatever he promised, he'll give it to you. Jesus is the answer.
Jesus is the answer. How many of y'all believe that Jesus is the way?
Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way.